Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is Christ, our only high priest. I don't have thoughts for you. I hope the sermon will still be clear, but I just couldn't find them. So I follow more or less the text of the Belgian Confession. So I just have a theme, and the theme is, again, Christ, our only high priest. Did you notice, dear congregation, the high note of the end of Article 21 of the Belgian Confession? It is amazing, these words at the end of this article. They speak of such an assurance of faith. There is no doubt at all. Let us read them. Last words of Article 21. I read. We know nothing. That's an amazing thing, by the way, to say, because we know so much. But all that knowledge disappears as snow before the sun. In the sight of, let's read again, we know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's, by the way, a Bible text, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. We continue to read. We count, again a Bible text, all things but loss and dung. Wow. Maybe that $1 million on my bank account? My huge factory? My farm? My big four-wheel truck with a 6.6-liter motor? All of that? We count all things lost and done for the excellency. It disappears. Of course we may enjoy all these things. I don't say that. Of course. But when we see Christ, it is of no value anymore. It is just Christ. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 3 verse 8. We continue to read. We find comfort. We are so oftentimes in need of comfort, aren't we? How many troubles and sorrows and afflictions in our life? Well, we find comfort in His wounds. There's no specific Bible text there, but I could point you to Isaiah 53 verse 5. That speaks of the wounds of Jesus Christ. And we continue to read. It is not necessary. Just listen carefully. It is not necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God. People can wrestle so much with assurance of faith. What about my past? How do I resolve the issues of the past of my life? What about my weaknesses? What about my feeling? What about... Just listen here. And again, it's a Bible text. Hebrews 10, verse 14. It is not necessary to seek or invent. That's Guido de Bray, but it follows by a Bible text. Any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice. We can't add anything to it. We shouldn't add anything to it. Of course not. That only sacrifice, we read in Hebrews 10, the last words of Article 21, once offered, by which believers are made perfect. Do you hear that? You don't have to add anything. Nothing. There is even no restitution needed. You are made perfect in Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 14. And just notice here how Guido de Bray writes. And it's just a chain of Bible text. We know. By the way, he doesn't say, I know. We. The church. We know. And then we count. We find. We have. In other words, no doubt at all. Guido de Bray and the many with him speak here from the certainty that Christ died for them, and they don't have to add anything to it. Nothing. Nothing. And these words are remarkable. I asked your attention for that in the past, but these words are remarkable considering the circumstances of Guido de Bray. You know that he wrote this article in Articles in 1561. He was forced in the years leading up to 1561 to flee because of an intense persecution, and he fled to London. There were no airplanes, right, at that time. So traveling was a bit more difficult than nowadays. There were no cars, no trains, no airplanes. Traveling was difficult. He first traveled, he fled to London, and later on to Switzerland. Then in 1561, he returned to Tournai. Small city, also called Doornik. So in Dutch, it's Doornik. In French, it is Tournai. Close to the border with France. And he resided there in Tournai in 1561 as a preacher. But even at that time, I told you, he was not safe. And most of his time in 1561, and by the way, the next years, he hid himself in his garden in the shed. And there he wrote these articles. 6 years later, 1567, 6 years later, he died on the gallows because of his faith. And hear that assurance. We know nothing. I know nothing else. Therefore, he could give his life there. He could die. His life could be taken. We count all things loss, but we find comfort there in that shed, there on the gallows, in the wounds of Jesus. And it is not necessary and not needed to invent or to seek anything besides Jesus alone. What an assurance of faith. And he's not alone. He speaks of we. In other words, the church of all times and all places. And I hope you repeat tonight with your mouth and your heart these words. I know. And you look around. We know or not. We know of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things lost. What a beautiful text, by the way. How important in the 21st century. We are all swords. But I count everything lost. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may know him. And him alone. We find comfort in his wounds. These wounds were for me and many others. We have him. Well, this might raise a question with you. How did Guido de Bray, and by the way, so many others with him, arrive at this high point of assurance of faith? How did he arrive at that summit of that mountain of faith? How did he arrive there? Or we could ask, what is the ground of his assurance of faith? What is the path that led him and many others to this assurance of faith? Well, we just have read Article 21. And the answer is so clear. And again, this article quotes so many Bible verses, one after the other. It is saturated with Bible texts. It's truly biblical. Well, what is the ground of this assurance of faith? The path leading to that assurance of faith. Answer so simple. You know it. But something else is to experience it. There's so much difference between knowledge here and the experience of our heart. Well, what is that ground? Jesus Christ and Him alone. We have that tendency to look to ourselves, to look to our past, to look around us, to look to the future. And we worry. And there is no assurance of faith. Where is assurance of faith? In Christ. Just think about it and just ponder about it for a moment. Assurance of faith is to be found in Christ and Him alone. Well, this article serves as, you could say, a spotlight in the darkness of this world and our life. Because there is much dark. And in darkness, you can't see much, right? And you just try to find your way and you stumble. And you are uncertain where to go and what's before you and behind you. And it's dark. Well, this article is a spotlight, like the whole Bible is, a spotlight on Christ. And suddenly, in that darkness, you see Christ alone. And you know where to go. Whom to follow. In whom to find peace. You will not find it elsewhere because there is only one true light. All other lights are not true lights. They're temporal. There's one true light. This article, the Bible, is like a signpost for people who lost their way and go their way stumbling, not knowing where to go. And suddenly there's that signpost. You're on a hike out in the nature. Hey, you don't know where you are. And suddenly, what a relief. A signpost. Just another 2 miles. And then you are again at your parking lot. Just 2 miles. That signpost. This article is as such a signpost. Christ. Christ. This article is as a cry that cries out in the noise of the world and the noise of our heart and our experiences and the noise of our mind and thinking and all the confusion, and that voice cries out, see Christ, hear Him. Just see how Article 21 begins. And again, personally, I like this the Belgian Confession so much because you feel the heart of a Guido de Pré, of a believer in such difficult circumstances, but he knows it's Christ alone. Well, he begins, we believe that Jesus Christ, you see, it's all about Him. What's the object of faith? Christ. Nothing else. Faith is the hand grasping Jesus. That's faith. Please think about it. It's nothing else. It is the hand grasping Jesus. We believe that Jesus, the introduction here, the first sentence of Article 21, is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest. Beautiful words. Maybe a difficult to grasp yet. But we are only at the beginning of Article 21. We have another, what is it, half an hour, something like that, to ponder about Article 21. Article 21 is an exposition or an elaboration on this sentence. Again, the main sentence of Article 21 is, we believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest. And that thought leads to assurance of faith. You see how important it is to read scriptures. But not only that, because that's knowledge here, to meditate upon it. When you read an article like this, take your time. Because it's saturated with scripture. And take your time and ponder about every sentence. And you will surely, with the help of the Holy Spirit, arrive at that assurance of faith. Well, another thing to note before we continue is that Article 21 closes a series of articles on the work and person of Jesus Christ that began in Article 17, especially. We began earlier with Jesus Christ, but it was in Article 17 up to 21, especially, mainly about his person and work. Well, and apparently, because Article 21 closes the exposition of the work and the person of Jesus Christ, so apparently the person, but mainly the work of Jesus Christ, finds its culmination in his work as a high priest. It's a kind of the crown on his work. His work as high priest is indeed the culmination of his work. And the sight of his work as high priest bestows assurance of faith. Nevertheless, maybe, because you all know a little bit more about theology, and you know the Heidelberg Catechism by heart, maybe you are a bit confused on reading the Belgian Confession, or even a bit disappointed, because you know that there is a threefold office of Jesus Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism insists on that and elaborates on it. He is king, priest, and prophet. How remarkable! Guido de Bray is silent on the kingship and Christ being a prophet. Just silent. He just emphasizes this, that Jesus Christ is priest. Well, we all know how Guido de Bray is a theologian, so he must have his reasons. Of course he knew that Jesus Christ is also king and prophet. He knew it by personal experience, based on God's word, with the church of all times and places. And yet he decides, on good grounds, to focus, to concentrate on Christ as priest. Well, two comments about that. Maybe a first reason, I don't know for sure, but it could be a reason for Guido de Bray, that it is not obvious for us to understand what a priest is. We all understand what a king is. Although, I'm not entirely sure in the States, but you will understand more or less what a king is, more or less. Right? You will all understand more or less what a prophet is. But what is a priest? The only priests we know are the priests in the Roman Catholic Church. But we are, most of us, unknown with the Roman Catholic Church and what it is that they have priests. But in biblical times, of course, there were priests. And there were priests around the people of Israel in the other nations. All these different religions, they had priests. So for us, in our time, it is important to explain what a priest is and to spend time on the fact that Christ is an eternal high priest. What is a priest? Well, second observation here is that, and that could be a second reason for Quito de Bray to speak, to focus on his priestship, is that had the Lord Jesus not been a high priest, he would never have become a king or prophet. He was first priest. He ascended to heaven. He was enthroned. And from there, he is prophet. But it all is grounded on his priestship. What to prophesy? He first must have been a priest. He prophesied about his work as priest. That's the gospel. So that could be a second reason. That indeed his priestship is foundational for Christ being king and prophet. There is a third reason. The Roman Catholic Church knew and knows priests. And they are, with their priests, on the wrong track. And without stating it, Guido de Bray wants to denounce the priestship in the Roman Catholic Church. Because what do the priests do in the Roman Catholic Church? They sacrifice. I just read yesterday a catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. It literally says that the Eucharist, Lord's Supper, Roman Catholic term for Lord's Supper, the Eucharist is a sacrifice. The priest sacrifices. That's of course not biblical. Of course not. And don't forget that in the times of the Reformation, right, there were so many misunderstandings there around them because of the Roman Catholic Church, and they were involved in fierce struggle. There was even tribulation. So these are probably, I don't know for sure, the reasons that Guido de Bray focuses on the priestship of Christ. Well, let's move on to the content of this article. Again, the first sentence. We believe, and again that question, it always strikes me whenever I read a new article in the Belgian Confession, that it begins with these words, we believe. And I ask myself, do I truly believe? Do I truly believe what follows? We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Why is this so important? Well, first of all, priests in the Old Testament came from the lineage of Levi. You could only find priests in the lineage of Levi. and never outside of the tribe of Levi. The high priest was basically the eldest son of the offspring of Aaron. And Aaron was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. So a priest was always from the tribe of Levi. Okay. Next thing about priests. What do they do? I'll come back on this. It's important to know that priests were always from Levi. Because, let me give you already that reason, I'll come back on that. Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi didn't even exist. And yet, there was a priest of God. How is it possible? Not out of Levi. Levi didn't even exist. Because he's the offspring of Abraham. And there is a priest of God. I'll come back on that. But what do priests do? What's their work? Children, what is the work of a priest? If you have to give one word. Excellent. He's a mediator. Precisely, that's what a priest is. A mediator between us, sinners, and that holy God. A priest is a mediator, appointed by God to be that mediator. People, sinful people, people laden with, you know, all kinds of feelings and knowledge of guilt because of what they did recently or in their previous life or whatever, but filled with that overwhelming feeling of guilt and therefore depressed. What did they do in Old Testamentic times? They went to that mediator of God, to the priest. And there, before that priest, they confessed their sins. And they said, "O priest, mediator of God, I am so laden with sin and guilt. There are so many bosom sins. I'm so worried about my past life. There's so much going on. And this is what bothers me." And then, of course, that one bothered with sin and guilt always took an animal with him or her, a sacrificial animal. And that animal was handed over to the priest. And after the confessing of sins, that sacrificial animal was offered by the priest. And by that offer, and the rituals the priest performed, then the one there, laden with sin and guilt, was allowed to see and to hear that God is a God who forgives. That God is a God who is merciful, who is gracious. That he has mercy on that wretched sinner. And that the only thing that man or woman laden with sin and guilt must do is come to that priest and bring that animal, and that animal will be offered. The only thing they needed to do. Well, that's the first task of a priest as a mediator. And the second task, of course, intercession. So that priest would pray with that man or girl or boy, whoever, laden with sin and guilt. And will bring all his needs and sorrows for the Lord. Pray with him or her. That's the second thing. He is an intercessor. Well, that's the work of a priest. But Christ is a high priest. So what is the difference between a priest and a high priest? Again, a question for the children. What is the difference between a priest and a high priest? Well, the main difference. Let's focus on the main difference. That the high priest, but only the high priest, not a regular priest, the high priest, was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed to enter that place with the ark, with the angels above it, the law stored there in that ark. Only the high priest was allowed to enter there so close to God's glory, to come before God's presence and to see His glory. And only once a year. And again, the young people probably and the children know which day, right? Yom Kippur, English, Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. You maybe know, let's a little bit elaborate what happened on that day. What happened on that day? What did the high priest do? I will not give you a full picture of everything he did, because we will need so much time. Just the main points. Well, the first thing he did, he selected two goats. Kids of goats, we read in Leviticus 16. And of course, these two goats, kid of goats, she goats, they were perfect. Perfect, without any defect. No defect at all. Perfect young animals. And these goats, Leviticus 16, you read all that story and we are there in the desert. These goats were brought in the door of the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle. And there a lot was cast. Why? Well, one of the goats was to be sacrificed for the guilt and the sin of the people of Israel and the priest and the high priest. For all the people of Israel. So one she-goat, kid of a goat, was to be sacrificed. And that other goat, a scapegoat, it's called in Leviticus 16, is sent away in the desert. As a sign that with God is forgiveness, one goat was sacrificed. But God, and this is important, where there is forgiveness, He forgets everything you did. It's sent away, that second cult, in the desert. God does not even remember your past sins. What an amazing picture that is. Well, and then, of course, that high priest, we need to continue. He went with that blood, right? He slaughtered that one goat. That she-goat, that kid of a goat. That perfect animal. He slaughtered it and he took that blood and he carried it into the Holy of Holies. And he sprinkled it on and before the mercy seat, the cover of the ark. On and before the mercy seat. And thus, atonement was made. Forgiveness of sins. You became atoned at one man with God. Amazing. He sprinkled it there. And we know, right, that under the mercy seat was the law. Because the law tells us that we are sinners. And therefore that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat above the law. Forgiveness. And then the high priest left the Holy of Holies and he came outside and all the people could see that. He would sprinkle of that blood of that one goat that was slaughtered on the corners or the horns. Four corners. There were horns. And he would sprinkle that blood of that goat on the horns of the burnt offering altar. So everybody could see, there is forgiveness of sins for me. It's one-sided grace. But next, there is still that other goat. And Aaron, and such an impressive ceremony. You know that ceremony. He laid both of his hands on that perfect goat as a symbol that all the sins were guilt were transferred all. All sins and guilt was transferred to that goat. So first one goat died already for forgiveness. And then that other picture, my sins and guilt transferred to that goat. And that goat was then sent into the desert to perish there. In other words, my sins were carried away and the Lord will never remember them. What a beautiful picture. Two powerful images, right? It is about sins that are forgiven, confessed sins that are forgiven, atoned, and carried away. The guilt is taken away. And no longer, how important, thought of by God. We can still be bothered about our past, but not God. That's that second goat sent away into the desert. He doesn't remember anymore. It is forgiven as far as from east from west. How far is east from west? Mile further. 1,000 miles further. 1,000,000 miles further. East and west will never come to each other. Never. There is an unbridgeable gap and distance between east and west. The Lord forgives and the Lord does not remember. What a reason to live in that thankfulness, in that gratitude. To give your whole life to Him. To live different from now on. That's what the Lord asks from us. Well, and all this work of the priest, right? The mediator. He brings sacrifices and he intercedes. The work of the high priest with the two goats. All that work is an image of the work of Jesus Christ. And I think I don't have to explain it anymore. I suppose it's perfectly clear what the Lord Jesus did. But there is one big difference between the work of a high priest and Jesus Christ. There is a huge, huge difference. Children, how often did the high priest do this whole ritual of entering that holy place, casting the lot on these two goats? How often did he do that ritual? Every year. Every year again. The people of Israel needed to confess their sins. And there was a day of atonement. Every year. But Christ, He is the perfect high priest. And He brought the offer, the sacrifice of His life, once and for all. In the Old Testament, you could say that sacrifice, that whole ritual of the Day of Atonement, it was valid for a year. But after a year, you needed to start over. Not so with Christ. Forgiven is forgiven forever. He is an eternal high priest. And now we come back why he is a high priest of Melchizedek. It is important. He is not just a priest. A priest has to bring a sacrifice again, again, again. And even the high priest, he must go through that same ritual every year again. Not so Christ. Totally different. Because he is a priest, not in the lineage of Levi. He is a priest according after the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? We just don't know. He's Melchizedek. Who were his father and mother? No idea. Did he have children? No idea. It's like he suddenly appears. There he is. Genesis 14. There he is. And after that happening, he suddenly disappears. It's a little bit strange figure. He appears, he's high priest, and he disappears. We do not read about his ancestry, not about his posterity. Again, he appears, he disappears, and that's it. Melchizedek was an exceptional priest. Before there were even the Levites, the priests, there was already someone mysterious. He appeared and he disappeared. And he was a priest, a high priest. And even more remarkable, because you have to pay attention to that story, Abraham, just read Genesis 14, gave Melchizedek, the priest of God, the tithe. He gave him tithe. Well, with Abraham giving the tithe to Melchizedek, also Levi, right? Who was yet to be born, but represented by Abraham, included with Abraham there. And Levi also brought the tithe to Melchizedek. In other words, Melchizedek rises far above the priests of the tribe of Levi. And Melchizedek is an Old Testamentic, powerful image of Jesus Christ as priest. He appears suddenly in history from above. The Son of God becomes man. There he is. And then he disappears. He ascends to heaven again. Like Melchizedek. And all priestly work in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. He is the true priest. And these priests in the Old Testament from Levi, they brought their sacrifices over and over and over again. But Christ, he only once brought his sacrifice, the great sacrifice. His sacrifice as the highest, most high priest has an eternal value. He is the Son of God and the high priest. His work and his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life, have an eternal value. That's why there is with him, because he is the Son of God. There is eternal value in his work and in his sacrifice. That's why there is a complete forgiveness of all your sins. Remember that, please. All your sins, all your past sins, and even your future sins. Because he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Oh, and the sacrifice he brought. There was no priest ever, no priest that brought a sacrifice of his own life. But he did, as the good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep. And as the perfect high priest, he always intercedes because he knows you're troubled. He knows that you still sin. There is forgiveness in his blood, complete. But you're still worried, full of sorrows, bothered, afflicted. And he intercedes. And that intercession, because he is the Son of God, has an eternal value. And the Father will hear him. Oh, he is a perfect mediator. He is a surety. He is all. Tell me tonight, what sacrifice
would you be able to give besides that sacrifice? None, of course. Christ brought the perfect sacrifice as the most high priest, the highest priest, and that sacrifice of his life has an eternal value. No need for any other sacrifice. No need. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Forgiven is forgiven. Sent away. No more remembered. But then another comparison comes. Guido de Bray doesn't write about it. But Melchizedek is also a king. He is called the King of Peace. He is in that a picture of Christ. Christ is the King of Peace. And he offers you peace. Full peace. I once read a story. And it portrays the role of Christ as peacemaker. A little bit. Okay. There are two armies. And they are engaged in a battle. However, these armies are unequal in strength, in battle strength. One army is incredibly large and strong and unbeatable. Never been beaten, never. The other army is poorly equipped, so weak, and everyone with even a little bit of understanding and discernment will see that army will immediately lose the battle. It is completely clear from the very beginning who will win that battle. But then, you see these armies standing there. Then suddenly, a mighty warrior detaches him from that strong and great army. He approaches that weak army. And he stands there and he offers them peace. He cries out, "Come to me and I offer you peace. You don't have to lose the battle. I am the peacemaker." Well, he begs them. He plays the harp and he begs them to come to him so there will be peace and they will not lose their lives. Well, this is a weak and imperfect picture of our encounter with God. We are all weak and sinful people. We will lose the battle with God because he is perfect, righteous and holy. And once we will appear before his judgment seat, how will that end? God will pour out his wrath. We will be thrown into that everlasting fire. But here is the preaching of God's word. Through the preaching of God's word, the peacemaker offers you peace with God. Under condition that you believe in him, that you flee to him, that you hide in him. That you believe that gospel news. And then there is peace with God. You don't have to lose the battle anymore and your life. And that peace is offered by the peacemaker because of the sacrifice of his own life. Perfect peacemaker. Well, remarkable, right? Christ is the king. He is the great king. Well, that king, as prophet, offers peace by virtue of his high priestly work. What a wonderful mediator. The Most High King offers, as a prophet, on virtue of his high priestly work, peace to you, sinner. Free. He paid in full. And that payment has an eternal value. An all-surpassing. Eternal, you know that, right? Eternal has two sides. It means everlasting, it's true.
But it also means all surpassing in quality. And he offers an eternal peace because of his eternal offer. All surpassing in terms of time and quality. An eternal value and an eternal scope. That's why he really died for the sin of the world. Although he is given to the elect. And both of them are true. Well, would we not heed to such high priest? To that great Melchizedek? Well, let's now sing first. Psalter 311, and then we will close with a few words on the last words of Article 21. But that's short. But we will sing now Psalter 311, Psalm 116, stanzas 1 and 2. 311, 1 and 2. Some concluding thoughts about the remaining part of Article 21. Maybe you will protest and say, well, the remaining part of Article 21 is almost all of Article 21. Well, you're right. But remember, Article 21 is an elaboration on that very first sentence. And I just took the time to explain you that very first sentence, that Christ is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, shortly, and I hope you'll take the time to read through Article 21 at home, because it is beautiful. Just meditate upon it. It's amazing beautiful. First, you could divide Article 21 in four portions. First part is that sentence that we went over, right? We believe that, etc. The second part is about the labor Christ performed in his priesthood. The third part is about the character of his priestly work. And the fourth part, and I began with that, is about the assurance of faith that bestows the priestly work on us. Again, the introductory sentence is about his priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. The second part about his labor in the priesthood. The third part is a characterization of his priestly labor. And the fourth part is about assurance of faith. That is a gift a meditating on that priestly work. The second part, the labor in his priesthood. Let me just read it for you. It begins with the words, and that he hath presented. We read there. So what he did as priest, right? His labor, what did he? And we read that he hath presented himself in our behalf. In our behalf. Before the Father. We cannot approach God. He is a consuming fire. We will be immediately consumed by his holiness. But here is Christ. And he stands there. He presents himself in our behalf. Isn't that amazing? There is someone, namely Christ, the high priest, in our behalf before the Father. What a privilege. There is someone before the Father, namely Christ, on our behalf. What a riches here. I don't have the time to elaborate on it. You can do it yourself. We continue to read. To appease his wrath. Because God cannot do anything else than pour out his wrath on our shortcomings and sins. But he there appeases God's wrath. How? How does he do that? By his full satisfaction. He will just tell the Father, Father, I died for. I gave my life. My perfect life without any blame. As the Son of God and the Son of Man, I gave my life. Father, thou knowest. This is an eternal sacrifice. There's full satisfaction. Again, underline the word full. Why are we bothered so often? There's nothing more needed in our part, on our part. We continue to read. Because how did he bring that full satisfaction? We read, by offering himself on the tree of the cross. We are in Passion time again, right? 7 weeks before Easter, we enter into the time of Passion. This is actually the first Passion Sunday. Well, tonight it's all about his Passion, his high priestly work. He offered himself for a wretched sinner like me, like you, on the tree of the cross. And that caused a full satisfaction. The result of that is a full satisfaction. And therefore, he appeases God. There is peace again with God. Why are we bothered so often? In Christ, there is peace. That word, appeased. What an amazing word. We continue to read. By offering himself on the tree of the cross, and then an elaboration on that, and pouring out his precious blood. Oh, how precious that blood is. To purge, to purify, to cleanse away our sins. Are there exceptions? No. Purged away, cleansed, purified. And then he ends, as the prophets has foretold. He says, the Bible is my witness. Well, indeed. And then we enter the third paragraph. So this was all about what Christ did as high priest. And then we continue to read of his how as high priest. I can't read it all. It begins, and the main texts there are from Isaiah 53. Just a few things. How did Christ do his high priestly work? Remember, for us sinners, he was wounded for our transgressions. That's what we read here, right? Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, numbered with the transgressors, condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor sinner. Though he had first declared him innocent, Pilate, how can it be? And therefore he restored that which he took not away. He suffered as high priest, as mediator, as surety, the just for the unjust, for unjust. As well in his body and his soul, he called out, Elohim, Elohim, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Well, that gives us a characterization of the amazing work of the unique high priest, Christ. And then we enter into that last part about assurance of faith. We know nothing but Jesus Christ. Of course! Whom else should we know? It doesn't matter. We know nothing but Jesus Christ. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. In his wounds is full and perfect consolation. All manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God. No good work needed, no restitution, whatever. Than his only sacrifice, once offered, by which believers are made perfect. In him we are perfect. And seeing that comes alive in gratitude and thankfulness. Amazing, right? That assurance of faith. Do you now understand how we come to assurance of faith? It is seeing Christ alone. And him alone. I just end again. You know that question. But it's so decisive. Who is this high priest? This mediator for you? Give an honest answer between you and God. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, how amazing the gift of thy Son. What a love in his high priestly work. Oh, the way he performed that high priestly work. Not at a distance, not with a cold heart, but with his full existence. He gave himself. And that sacrifice has an eternal scope and value. Oh Lord, please, work with thy Spirit in our hearts. Regenerate us. Oh Lord, bring us by the work of word and spirit to that assurance of faith. By means of meditating on Christ. By seeing him and him alone. Lord, what a comfort. What a consolation in seeing him. Forgive our sins. Help us in the coming week. Go before. All this, in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We sing this the last Psalter for tonight. Only the doxology is, of course, left, but we'll sing now Psalter 151, 151, and we'll sing two stanzas, 5 and 6. The last two stanzas of Psalm 56, Psalter 151. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.